to go into East on this fine, fresh morning.
Thank you. Despite that announcement about the men's coffee group, we may be changing that this month because yesterday I got a call from Marlene Ainsworth's daughter that Marlene passed away yesterday morning. Quietly, her daughter actually was lying in bed with her and talking to her mom, and her mom was responding and in some ways, and then just went to sleep. And that's so the funeral may be this Thursday. I'll be confirming that this afternoon, and I will send an email out accordingly. So we may have to postpone this month and do it again next month. We also want to just keep them in mind in prayer as we move through this on our prayers of the people later on. The other thing I wanted to announce is that next week I will not be here. It's not a vacation. I've got a lot of work to do because next Sunday, I've been the interim moderator at two churches outside of Hamilton, Binbrook and Carluke. And next Sunday they will have somebody preaching for the call and then having the congregational vote on that. So I need to be there as the interim moderator to count the votes and have the congregational meeting. And I'm done. No, it's been it's been wonderful working with these folks, but I'll be glad when I can put that aside and move on to other things. So just keep that in mind for next week. Who's next week?
Ken Short
will be here. And we've had Ken before, and Ken's a wonderful speaker, and I'm looking forward to hearing good reports and best behavior while he's here. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence, although it's much shorter than the one we were using last couple of weeks. This is the same Christ candle that we have in the center of our Advent wreath from during Advent, and we carry that same Christ candle with us through the entire year as we invite Christ's presence in our worship this morning. Let's come together in our call to worship.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You know, Jesus, our Lord, came into a very indifferent world in a lot of ways, and yet his life revealed the inner thoughts of so many. Considering those inner thoughts that we ourselves have, let us come before the Lord to confess the ways we've stepped aside from his way and sinned before God and one another, that we may receive release from our sin through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Saving God, the prophet Anna and the righteous Simeon sang your praise and proclaimed Jesus our Lord to all who were looking for redemption of Israel. Let us who seek redemption in this day prepare our hearts that we may believe the good news of Jesus and receive the light of salvation and live according to your word on a daily basis and renewed and refreshed. Merciful God, we come before you to confess that we have not always lived as your faithful children and not looked to that light of salvation and living according to your word in every instance in our life. We may have kept silence, maybe in the midst of prejudice and hatred. We may have been idle in the face of violence and injustice. Lord, often we think that, you know, doing something is what causes sin, but sometimes doing nothing, being silent, being idle, is not showing what you want of us. It's not letting your light be a light to all the nations because of our inaction and our lack of concern. Our lives are not necessarily revealing your glory simply because we're not doing anything. So, Lord, forgive us for the things that we have done that have caused us to stumble. Let us this day consider and come before you for forgiveness for the things that we haven't done, the moments when we took and did nothing. Repair the ugliness of our sin, Lord, and restore us in your beautiful grace. And we know we can do that because we come before you in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved of God, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, God covers us with a robe of righteousness. Know that we all are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and we live as God's beloved. Thanks be to God. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn this morning, Jesus, Friend of All the Children, number 656. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 656. Please be seated. Hi, guys. Did you have a good Christmas? Yeah? Did you open presents? Did you open presents on Christmas? Did you open lots of presents on Christmas? Did you eat a lot of food? I eat a lot of food. I eat a lot of food on Christmas. But I want, you know, and, you know, every year when we have Christmas and we have Christmas presents, sometimes we have a really, one that's really special that we really like. And I brought mine with me. One that I really, really like this year. You want to see it? No? You don't want to see it? You do want to see it. Okay, all right. There was no response, so I just, maybe they didn't. It's in here somewhere. Wait a minute now. No peeking. That's my favorite Christmas present. What do you think of that? Isn't that cool? You're not a lot of reaction coming out of you guys. You're not sure what to make of this, are you? Yeah. I got this from one of my kids. It was great. It's, what is it? Do you know what it is, even? You guys know what it is? It's upside down Santa on my head. Yeah, I know. Keep my ears warm in a day just like this. Yeah. That was my favorite gift this year. Well, one of my fun favorite gifts, yes. We all have gifts. We all are gifts. And I wanted to show you, because this was a little gift that was left, and I wanted to show you what's inside. And this is, we're going to pretend this is a gift from God, and we're going to see what's inside this gift from God. Okay, you ready? You ready to look? What's in there? Who? Yeah, you! He said the right thing! Yes, that's you! You are a gift from God, and you're a gift from God for them over there, and they can see themselves too, and a gift for all of you. All of us, when we look in here, we're a gift from God. We're here because God loves us, and we are a gift to everybody that we know and everybody that we are part of our family, and we're part of a big family. And I do have a gift for you. Now, it's going to be a difficult gift, and I'm going to give one to all three of you, even though you're coming from the same family, because there's a project here for families, and I'll give some more out later on. But there is a pencil in here for you, each of you, and there's a book in here, and it's a 30-day devotional. One of the things that we can do as God's gifts is to read about His Word. So I'm going to give each one of you these, and you can work with your mom and dad to work on learning all about Jesus at Christmas and over the next 30 days in January, and you, mom and dad can help you with that. Yeah? Let's have a little prayer together about being gifts. Lord, thank you that we are gifts from you. Each one of us is a gift. You created us. Often we don't know why, it seems, we're here, but it's because we are that true gift. And the real gift that we have in our lives is the gift of your love through Jesus. Bless these children, Lord, and bless them as they work maybe a little bit on this 30-day devotional. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the last verse of our hymn together seated, and the children can go back and sit down. Prepare to hear God's Word read this morning from Scripture. Let us take a moment and invite the Holy Spirit in our midst that we may learn and listen from God's voice. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, as you led Simeon to embrace the infant Jesus, as we'll read about, guide us, Holy Spirit, by your gracious light that we may welcome your saving Word. Teach us something this morning, Lord. Everything we read is a present from you, is a gift from you. Help us to open that gift by listening and participating in our Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our responsive psalm, number 148, it's found in the Psalters in your pews. This psalm is part of a group of five that conclude that fifth section of Psalms, and I've said before that Psalms is sort of broken into five sort of major books, and this particular psalm is a part of the last group of five. Each of the final psalms proclaim praise to God, and unlike other praise psalms that we can find throughout the Psalms, these five psalms in particular don't give any reasons to praise. They just simply praise. Our psalm today has all creation praising God, and the sheer magnitude and the things of creation that are praising demonstrate for us that we are to praise God each in our own way. The reference to the horn that we'll read that has been raised is truly a reference to the Messiah. And for us, Jesus, who's been born now, is now taking us into a new year after today. So listen for all that are called to praise. Think on how many ways you might be able to praise God in your own life too. Let's read responsively Psalm 148.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all the angels. Praise the Lord, all the hosts of heaven.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, you high heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Thank you, Gord. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 61 and reading through to the very beginning of 62, and it's found on page 692 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. To the Christian person, the end of Isaiah 61, today's reading, is a passage that looks both backward to Israel's history with God and forward to salvation in Christ. In chapter 62, we see that the forward-looking reference says, "And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." This look forward is the new name. It's particularly poignant when we've been thinking about things that God has done over this particular year. We've been thinking about the last 10 years here at Burlington East, and also maybe it's the new year, New Year's Eve coming up, and we tend to want to reflect on what's going on in our own lives. Not only has God called us to be a new creation, He's given this congregation a purpose and a direction and a blessing in the last 10 years, and all of us as individuals the same, and particularly over the last year. As we think today of how this church got put together and we reflect over the last 10 years, God has truly given us that new purpose and new direction in so many ways. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Our New Testament reading is found in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and that's page 189 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Remember, it's General Electric Power Company, to give you that order of those four short letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. General Electric Power, that's the way to read, I don't know. It's Galatians 4. In the three sentences that we have aptly called the theological center of this letter, Paul offers his Galatian faithful the good news that God has sent them from spiritual slavery and adopted them as God's children. Just as God has redeemed the Jews through faith, so now God has redeemed the Gentiles, and all have become God's adopted children and therefore heirs. God has made all this evident by sending the Son's Spirit to cry out from faithful hearts, Abba, Father. So on this, the first Sunday after Christmas, we consider why God sent the Bethlehem child to redeem the captives and welcome them open-armed into God's family. And we thank God for that as we can. We spend this particular day and evening reflecting back over our last year and all the things that God has done in welcoming us as family. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and that's page 59 of the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. There's four parts, if you want, in this gospel reading this morning. The first part is the story of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to the temple. The second is the story of Simeon, the prophet, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. The third is the story of Anna, or Hannah, the prophetess. And last, it's a story that continues of the development of Jesus in his early life. And watch for those as we see all of these, how they interconnect with one another and give us a little bit more insight into the life of Jesus in the early days. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 516, A Little Child, the Savior Came. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to open our spiritual ears and eyes, and we can hear what you have for us and see the truth in your scriptures. We pray this now in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So verse 40 of our gospel reading, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. There was a little boy named Johnny who used to hang out at the local corner market. The owner didn't know what Johnny's problem was, but the boys would constantly tease him. They would always comment that he was two bricks shy of a load or two pickles short of a barrel. And to prove it, sometimes they'd offer Johnny his choice between a nickel, 5 cents, and a dime, of course, 10 cents. And John would always take the nickel, they said, because it was bigger. One day, after John grabbed the nickel, the store owner took him aside and said, "Johnny, those boys are making fun of you, and they think you don't know the dime is worth more than the nickel. Are you grabbing the nickel because it's bigger, or what?" Slowly, Johnny turned toward the store owner with a big grin appeared on his face and said, "Well, you see, if I took the dime, they'd stop doing it. So far, I've saved 20 bucks." And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. I like to think maybe the little boy Jesus was kind of the same kind of smartness based on what we've read in that sense. You know, it's interesting, and I was really contemplating a lot of different angles to take on this particular story, this the first Sunday after Christmas, and one thing came out of, in particular, and it's a theme that I've been sort of touching on personally in my own devotions and thinking about, and I know I've spoken to one or two of you sort of individually about some of this, and it's the long game, I'm going to call it. And let me back that truck up a little bit to explain what I mean in relation to Christmas and the first Sunday after Christmas. Jesus, when he was born, we always tell that story that he was born humbly in a manger. You know, we have our manger back there. And, you know, we go to great lengths, and I did some, touched on some of that to talk about, you know, the barn that he was in was an old barn. And barns are full of stuff and smells and whatever. And the manger was like a feeding trough, and who knows what was in there, you know, right before they put Jesus in. But really, when we think about it in one sense, yes, that's true, when he was born humble and he was born lowly, and we have our Christmas songs about that, his life really did start out pretty large. It started out big time. There were shepherds who were spoken to by angels, and our balcony people helped us a few Sundays back to be those angels. There's angels that came out and spoke of this great thing that was going to happen, and shepherds went to Bethlehem, unknown to Mary and Joseph, and they worshipped Jesus, and they said all kinds of wonderful things to Mary, and off they went off to tell everybody else. And then as we continue to read through that story in Luke and in Matthew, and particularly in Luke, we find that a little while later, these three kings, these three wise men, these three scientists, if you like, of their day, came looking for Jesus. They came, and if we think about how they came, because there's been some historical discussions and studies that I've done on this, the three guys didn't just show up. They were part of an entourage, because they wouldn't have traveled just the three of them, especially with all the wealth they had. There would have been a camel train, if you want to put a real phrase on it. There could have been hundreds with them. And they went to Herod, the king, to announce that they had arrived, because that's part of the protocol. And then they went and found Jesus. These royal people, these very important, rich people, and gave him gifts. Jesus started out in a lot of ways big, large. Mary and Joseph, as his parents, must have been thinking, "Wow, when is this going to stop?" Stopped with, when we read about it, it stopped after the wise men. There's nothing. There's nothing being documented in Scripture that this continued. More angels came and spoke to them, that more people came. The closest we have is at this point when he's going to get baptized. And two people in the temple recognize who he is. There, that's the last instance of the largeness of Jesus' presence. Nothing else happens after what we just read today. Nothing. There's no more angels. There's no more wise men. There's no more prophets. There's no more shepherds. There's no more gifts. It just gets quiet. There's nothing there. If we continue to read in Luke, we can read in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you. And when he was 12 years old, so when the wise men came, the word is that he was maybe around 2, is what they think. So we've got a bit of crossover in our timing here, because he would have been baptized before that. But they think he was maybe as much as 2. They went off to Egypt to hide. So basically, from 2 till now, in Luke chapter 2, when he was 12, they went up as usual for the festival, and that's his family. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. He snuck off. Assuming that he was in a group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, parents, 3 days without your kid, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him there, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this?" I know how Scripture kind of flattens stuff out, but I can imagine she said that with very stern words. "Child, why have you treated us like this? 3 days, come on. Look, your father and I have been searching you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down to them, with them rather, and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And then nothing. He's 12. For the next 18 years, we know nothing about Jesus. For the next 18 years, for all we know, he was just a normal kid, growing in favor and divine wisdom and all that sort of stuff, because he was studying Scripture, clearly. But no, again, no miracles, no angels, no prophets, no fancy talk, nobody even noticing him particularly, for 18 years. Because it doesn't say until we get to Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. We don't hear anything about Jesus from age 12 to 30. And we don't hear anything about Jesus from age 2 to 12. So it's approximately 18 years, as I said. All we can basically know is that the child grew and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years. There's no particulars about his family. There's no particulars about his education. There's no particulars about his running around and playing like a little boy would do in the community. There's nothing at all. He starts out with lots. There's a brief encounter at 2 and again at 12. And then for 18 years, we know virtually nothing about him. And then suddenly around age 30, began his work. This is what struck me. And it's what's striking me in my devotional time. As I reflect over the 45 plus years that I've been a Christian, and for the 30 plus years I sat down there, it's not all flash. It's not all large. It's not all big. And it shouldn't be. And we can see that not only in the life of Jesus, but if you start looking at some of the Old Testament stories and narratives that take place, we can see the same thing. It took 30 years for Jesus to be at the right point in time in his life to do the work he had to do. It took 30 years. Didn't take a week. It didn't take a month. It didn't happen on a retreat weekend. It took 30 years. and what a work he did. And as I'm reading through the various stories that we have in the New and Old Testament, great things happen maybe in the beginning. And great things kind of bubble up periodically. But there's lots of gaps where not much seems to happen. And that's okay. That's normal. Clearly normal. Jesus needed those 18 years to just be one of us. Get a job, learn a trade, do some work, play with his Nintendo if they had them, whatever. The ordinary, the routine, the long game is something really that we don't want to experience. What we want now, we want it immediately. And we do, really. And my proof of this is the Christian person who either moves from church to church to church to church their entire Christian life, or they get very excited in their early years as a Christian person, and then they fall away. The flash and the big and the large are great when they happen, and God blesses us with those moments throughout our lives. But it's the long game that he's asking us for. And in my sharing, again, with some individuals, I've really been thinking about the children of Israel in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. That took 40 years for that to happen. You know, I don't know, 40 years, even 30 years for Jesus. You know, time's marching on here. You know, when is it going to happen? Now think about his parents. He's born, shepherds, angels, kings, all this stuff, and nothing. Take him to get baptized. He's going to be the Messiah and free Jerusalem and Israel and bring redemption back. Well, he's 15. Nothing yet. Remember, 15, 16, you're an adult. There's nothing called adolescence in these days. You're a child, and as soon as you can work, you're an adult. Not like our world. So at 15 and 16, he's old enough to have his own family or begin thinking about his own family. And nothing's happening. He's 30. People didn't live much longer than that. 45. People died. People who made it to be 60. Unusual. People who made it to be 80 or more. Rare. Like somebody being 100. Well, that's becoming more common now today too. So 30, he's not midlife. He's past midlife. That happened a few years ago. And still nothing has happened. All these promises, all these things that were supposed to happen, still haven't taken place. Here's the meat of the project for me. Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And finally, again in 1 Corinthians 3. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. We've got to grow up. It takes time. It takes a lifetime to move from a child to an adult. And spiritually speaking, we need that same timeline, however long or short that may be for us as individuals. But we don't want to. We want to just go from milk to meat and overnight. We want to move on and become grown-ups immediately. Jesus grew, as it says. He increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. He needed those 18 years for that to happen. So regardless of what he may have done physically, whether he learned a trade from his father or whatever he did, he needed those years to grow in wisdom. And wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes time. Here in this congregation, we've been celebrating our 10th anniversary for the last year, and this is sort of the last day. We were talking about time capsule, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks, just because of the timing of things. But there are more than 10 years of Christian life here this morning. Let me say that again. This congregation may be 10 years old, but there's more than 10 years of Christian experience sitting in the pews this morning. Some of you have been following Jesus for more than 60 years. Add up the times, that number maybe, times the number of people, and this congregation is not just 10 years. We've got hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years of Christian experience sitting in this room today. I said to the children, we're a gift. Every single one of us is a gift from God. And the experience that each one of us have had at various levels or places we may be in our faith make this congregation up and make the ministry here valuable in that respect. But we need to grow up as well. And it takes time. And we need not to give up. I guess that's my main point here. Jesus' parents didn't give up. Jesus himself didn't give up, even though it took 30 years for things to really happen. We may be the children of God. Jesus is God's son, his child, but he grew and matured in wisdom and in faith, and we're challenged to do the same, and I want us to really consider that challenge as we move into 2018. We enter this new year, we need to improve on the elements that can move us from children to adults, from milk to solid food, from speaking as children to putting those things away and behaving as adults in Christ. That doesn't mean it happens overnight. That's what we're working towards, folks. And it'll take the time. But what are some of the things that we need to be doing? And this is really tough. It's tough to point it out in so many ways, because I'm guilty of it, and I'm a minister. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, sharing our faith in whatever way that happens, and worshiping together. Five key things that help us to grow from children to grown-ups in Christ. I guess what I think about and have been thinking about is, you know, people often say, I'll say a prayer for you. I hate it when I hear it in the news. Our thoughts and prayers are with you from the Prime Minister. I don't think the Prime Minister is on his knees beside his bed at night. I don't know that, but I don't think he is. But that same phrase that he uses, we use. And it means I care, and that's great. It's good to do that. But how much time are we actually spending in prayer outside of this hour? Hour and a bit through the week. I know I'm not spending enough. And all I'm asking is that we ask all of you and all of us, ask ourselves that question. How much time are we actually stopping for a moment to say a prayer and talk to God? How much time through the week am I spending with my Bible open reading it? I'll be honest. Busy time for, you know, it's hard to do. But if we're going to go from milk to solid food, this is how we do it. It's not by just showing up here on Sundays. It's our devotional life, our fellowship with other Christians, and discussing what we've read and what we've been praying about. That's what's called sharing our faith, by the way. It doesn't mean necessarily going out and talking to non-Christian people, although that's part of it. Sharing our faith is talking to other Christians about some things that maybe God is doing. And, of course, worshiping together. And you're here every Sunday, so, and I am, mostly. So we're worshiping. We're doing that good. Tick that box. But as we move into 2018, I want us to really look at the other boxes and see how we can tick those off a little bit better, too. So what's the point of moving from milk to solid food? Well, Hebrews tells us. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. To grow as Christians by practice, practicing reading, practicing our faith. You know, I guess one of the things that got me thinking about this too was looking at other religions and other denominations. And I say it clearly, carefully like that. Other religions, Islam and Judaism. We know in Islam they stop. 5 times a day they stop to pray. Oh, well, they're just saying they don't mean it. Okay, maybe they don't. I don't know. But they do stop to pray 5 times a day. I can't remember the last time I did that. I'm just going to say a little prayer. I do it on Sundays. And if I go to a luncheon, I say grace. Jewish people, same thing. They stop at least 3 times a day to say a prayer. Yep, we can judge that and say, well, they're just reading it. We think of Roman Catholics and Anglicans in that traditional sense, as other denominations. Stopping for morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, bedtime prayer. 4 times at least. Presbyterians, Sunday morning. We'll pray, we'll do it Sunday morning. Our challenge, folks, is to practice our faith, to practice this reading scripture, to practice this so we can grow. And it takes time, and that's okay. I want us to look at this as we move into 2018. The challenges set before us in our faith to grow. And we can grow in our faith, and we can do the good will of God in our lives and our community and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as children, but as sons and daughters, as of God, as children grown up in God through Christ. 2018, we're going to do it. We're going to do it together. Amen. As the earth brings forth its shoots and a garden causes what is sown, we read this in Scripture, to be spring up, so will God cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. With thankful hearts this morning, let us offer ourselves and our gifts to God. Lord God, we thank you for so much that you give us through the work that we do and the blessings that we have. And we thank you for this offering in particular and pray a blessing on it. A blessing that it may be a light to this community and continue to bring your gospel message, Jesus, to the world that needs it so desperately. We thank you, Lord, and we offer this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the image of a little child, especially with that lovely song, came to mind. God loves us so much, and I think of an image in particular of, you know, a little kid that's trying to walk. You know, we've all seen that with our own children or grandchildren, and, you know, they kind of stumble around, and we're all excited because they start walking, and they fall, you know. And we don't scold them. What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? Can't you walk? Of course, we wouldn't do that. We pick them up, we hug them, and let them try again. And that's our God. And when we skin our knees, I can hear my own kids, Mommy, you know. Mommy holds, and they just feel good and warm. We all kind of feel like that in some ways, especially when things aren't going well in our lives. We just want God to embrace us and hold us. And that's why we have each other, you know. It is why we have each other, because we can provide that hug if we need it. We can provide that support. That's what God calls us to do with one another. And I sent a note out to session yesterday, and because Marlene's daughter Colleen called me yesterday morning to say that Marlene had passed away. Colleen was lying in bed with her mom at the hospice, and they were just enjoying each other's presence. And although Marlene wasn't conscious particularly, she was moving her arm around, and she had hugged her daughter, and she said, my mom gave a little cough, and then she just went. What, aside from how this all took place and the suddenness of it, the peacefulness of a mother and child together. And growing up, we're always our parents' children. And Colleen told me she was so thankful to be able to be there with her mom. And I know both her sister and she, that was their wish, that she wouldn't be alone, and she certainly wasn't. And I know that we've been praying for her, and as I've been talking around, Marlene's somebody that a lot of us can't picture necessarily in our minds, because Marlene is one of those people that just kind of was in the background, and she was very quiet. And as I said, I got talking to her family, and she and her husband spent a lot of years riding around all over North America, apparently, on motorcycles. And Marlene is just not the person I would put on a motorbike, but, you know, she's a lovely lady and a great, great deep faith and a real love for God and a real love for this congregation. And so we want to remember her in our prayers this morning, in particular her family. And they're doing well as can be, but it's still a struggle. And we want to continue to pray for Jean Sims and her family. And when they're going to have something in, next week, week after next here, and just a way to say thank you again. Wynn was not somebody that came to church a lot, but I got to know Wynn quite well over the last little while and visiting with him, and he was a lovely man and had lots of stories and grew up here in Burlington and Hamilton, and his father and his grandfather both grew up in Hamilton, and it was just great to hear their stories of what life was like here back when with them and church life as well as they grew up. I guess I want to just say that as we come to prayer like this, this is our time when God embraces us as children. When we've got that skinned knee or we fell when we were trying to walk, God is embracing us. And this is our time to say, I got an owie, God. And can you make it better? And we all know somebody who's got an owie in their life, and I'm kind of stretching that out, I know. But we do know people in our lives who really have a need for God's embrace. So we'll do as we've been doing, and I have an opportunity to say those names. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that we are your children. And yeah, we need to grow up, and we need to mature, and we need to do all of that. But just like real children in that sense, we're always our parents' children, no matter how old we are. And whether they're in our lives directly or not, they may have passed on. We're still their children. And our children are always our children. And I think that's a model that you've given us, Lord, because that's how we are with you. Clearly, in our scriptures that we read this morning, we are adopted into your family, and we are your children. No matter how old or young or how long we've been at it or how new we are your children, and you love us. And Lord, there have been lots of people in our congregation over the last little while who have needed an embrace. We all know someone in our lives who needs that embrace. And it's that loving embrace we call prayer that you give us, Lord. And we thank you really for this time. This is a time of opportunity and responsibility. And so, Lord, as we've been doing, we take a moment now and we offer names of people who we know need your intervention and your embrace. We do that now. Loving God, we thank you that you hear these names and hear our prayers. Lord, we have seen your salvation, as it says in scriptures, and we have experienced you in our lives. And there are many who haven't. And there are people in our own circle who may not know you. So I offer a prayer for them today too, Lord, that our lives can be a light pointing to you, that they can understand that they are your children, and can become your children through Christ, and that loving embrace, that picture in our minds, you can have for them too. Let your light shine through us and fill this world with radiance of your love, Lord, revealed in Christ. Thank you for these names that have been offered out loud and in silence. Lord, we thank you and we pray us all in Christ's name. It's his name that makes the difference. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn this morning. Arise, let your light has come. Number 712, arise, your light has come. Every week I make notes to myself, and I ignore them most of the time, and I did this week. There's a note on here, and I do want us to just bow our heads in prayer. Carolyn Skronovic, her husband Steve, went through esophageal cancer surgery, which the doctor said was a success, but at the end of the surgery he crashed, and so he's still in hospital, and Carolyn is quite concerned. He hasn't really been up and around too much at all, and I just want to take a moment and offer a prayer for them. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for the nice long chat that Carolyn and I were able to have yesterday, and I thank you that she was able to fill me in a little bit on what's going on. She's really struggling, Lord, and we pray for Steve, her husband, and their kids and her family, Lord, that you can be with them and help Steve to get better. He's on the mend, but he's got a long way to go. And give her that embrace that she needs too, Lord, that she can know that you're there and helping her at this very moment. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. And now, go forth into the world rejoicing and spread that good news of Christ, our light and our Redeemer. Let's spend the time as we move into the new year and with praying and reading and rejoicing. And may God, the Redeemer of Israel, dismiss us in peace. And may Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Mary, uphold us in love. And may the Holy Spirit, the power of God, guide us in truth now and always. Amen. Oh.